Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to Isaiah, or as some say, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, our text this morning. The title of the message is Born of a Virgin? Question mark. Isaiah chapter 7. How many are done with your Christmas shopping? Let's see it. Congratulations. How many of you are, you know, you only maybe have one or two more presents to buy? Raise your hands. A lot of you guys will be out after church. You're going, hurry up and get the service over. I got shopping to do. Right now, you're just struggling with that. And how many of you haven't even started yet? Raise your hands. I'm kind of with the second group right now, so I'm okay. Usually I'm with the last group, but right now I'm with the second group, so there is an improvement with age. I'm finally meeting some of my goals. So anyhow, I'll be praying for you. It's crowded out there. I've been out there, and man, it's crazy. The traffic is, you know, and I guess it's always been that way, because you remember the old song? The traffic is terrific, no place like home for the holidays. Remember that? And the traffic is terrific. And that was way back then. You know, I mean, that song's got to be, you know, written in the 30s or something, the 40s. So if it was terrific then, they ought to see it now. So I'll be praying for you. I still have a few more to go, so you pray for me, all right? All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you. For this day, I thank you for these precious people that you brought here by your Spirit today. I thank you, Lord, that the fact that they're here is a demonstration of the priority in a time that's busy as they've come, Lord, recognizing their need, Lord, to keep focus, to maintain focus in the midst of all the pressures and the stresses, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would just relax, and God, that they would open their minds and their hearts. And God, as we've spent time singing your praise, Lord, now we open your word and we pray, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each heart here, Lord, that you would meet them right where they're at. And God, that you would bless them and strengthen them in their faith as a result of their time here today, Lord. And I pray that you would just draw those. Perhaps there are those in our midst that don't know you. Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just convict them and draw them to yourself. So we ask for your blessing upon this time now as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary and theologian and soul winner I think that the world has ever known, other than Jesus himself, of course, he said this in Philippians 3:8, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, everything else in life is dung. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more essential. Nothing should be a greater priority for us as Christians than to know Jesus. And to that end, I commend you for being here and pray that as a result of your time here today, that is fulfilled, that your knowledge of Him is increased, that your faith grows. Paul says that the major goal in his life is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's not any knowledge that can compare to the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you remember. I don't know how long it's been, actually, but there used to be a guy on TV by the name of Larry King. Some of you might remember. He's not on the air anymore, except for he's got some kind of a weird infomercial that I actually thought it was him back on for a special or something, and it's some stupid infomercial he's doing. But anyhow, he had just a series of guests, and he would often invite pastors on and have conversations and that kind of a thing. And he was once asked by someone who he would most like to have interviewed in all of human history. He named Jesus Christ. When he was asked that question, after he named Jesus Christ, he said, well, if you had a chance to interview Jesus, what would you ask him? And Larry King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Because he goes on to say that the answer to that question would define history. Well, may I suggest to Larry and to us today, you see, that there's no need for an interview because we have the greatest witness of all, Jesus Christ himself and the Word of God. And the Word of God declares unequivocally that Jesus Christ was indeed virgin born. And Larry King is right. His birth does define all of history forever since that night 2,000 years ago when the angels sang and the stars bowed down and the shepherds worshipped and the wise men brought gifts. The world has never been the same. And it all began not at that birth, okay? Because, listen, Jesus, when he was born, he wasn't born miraculously. Understand that. He was born normally. In fact, there are some out there who think that because, you see, Mary was going through labor with Jesus, that she was spared the pain and all the things that labor brings. And I only know from observation, but you ladies know from experience. Listen, some say that, well, she was spared the pain because it was Jesus. There is nothing in the Scripture anywhere to indicate that that is a reality. So what I'm going to do as a result of that, unless the Bible tells me otherwise, I'm going to assume that the birth of Jesus was pretty normal, with the exception of a star, several wise men and some people, you know, the shepherds and all and that kind of a thing. I'm going to assume that her labor was very normal. We see that the scene that he was born into was a stable, not a plush mansion, that he was wrapped in cloths and laid there in a feeding trough, actually, was his first bed. The birth was pretty normal. The miracle? The thing that made his birth unique is not his birth, it was his conception. You see, he was conceived as no other. And as a result of his conception, born, you see, of a virgin, you see, that makes the whole situation different. You see, his birth, well, there was a condemnation, a shaming, if you would, of Mary and of Joseph. The prophecy here in Isaiah begins with, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The prophecy here in Isaiah, speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ, tells us that there would be a sign. You see, the Jews in this situation, we're looking for a sign. Show us, God, something. And, of course, God says, Okay, I'll show you. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Here's the sign that Messiah is, the deliverer is coming. You see, when you have a virgin, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. You see, nothing in the Word of God has been more mocked and ridiculed and scorned as the idea of the virgin birth. It has been denied by preachers over the years. It has been denied by professors and teachers. And there have been debates about it down through the ages. Well, it's not a new debate, you see, because way back when the whole thing began, the Pharisees were the first skeptics. The Pharisees actually came to Jesus and asked him this question in John chapter 8 in verse 19. They said to Jesus, "Where is your father?" Of course, the rumor was that Jesus was an illegitimate son of Mary conceived out of wedlock. And they asked him a question very mockingly when they asked, "Where is your father?" And then they go on to say in John 8, in verse 41, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." What were they saying to Jesus? Well, I think you can figure it out. We were conceived legitimately. We have a real father. But you don't even know who your father is. You were conceived out of wedlock, you see, even sinfully. They were clearly denying the virgin birth. Well, the Pharisees have their theological descendants to this very day. Back in the 60s, there was a book, I remember when it came out, it was very controversial and there was a much buzz about it. It's called The Passover Plot. In that book, the writer suggested that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. He said, and I quote, "There is nothing peculiar about the birth of Jesus. He was not God incarnate and no virgin mother before him. The church, or bore him rather, the church in its ancient zeal fathered a myth and became bound to it as dogma." A more recent book said Jesus was the illegitimate son of the Roman soldier who had an affair with Mary. Several years back, a woman's magazine did a survey of Protestant seminaries. And 56% of the seminary students believed in the virgin birth of Jesus. You might say, well, that's pretty good. I say in a seminary, it should be 100%, not 60 or 57%. You see, if Jesus is not born of a virgin, the New Testament narratives are untrue and unreliable. The Bible's full of lies. You see, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then Mary was stained with the sin of unchastity, bearing a baby out of wedlock. How's that role? Jesus also, if he wasn't virgin born, was mistaken about his paternity. Jesus' birth, if he wasn't born of a virgin, did not then fulfill the prophecy that we're reading here in Isaiah 7:14. And therefore, he could not be Messiah. He's just an illegitimate child. And that is not unique in history. If he was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was not the God-man or the Son of God. If he was born of a human father, he was under the Adamic curse, and thus born in sin, and a sinner just like you and me, thus he could not possibly be a deliverer. He could not possibly be the divine redeemer. If the virgin birth is denied, there is no reason then not to deny all the miracles that the Bible tells us took place. How important is this? Can you get saved and not believe in the virgin birth? Yes. But you can't not believe in the virgin birth once you're saved. You see what I mean? In other words, there are people that heard the gospel and responded to the message of the cross that maybe hadn't known all the history of Jesus back in that day, and there is still in this. But once you come to Christ, you see, and you read the Word of God, you must believe in the virgin birth, because to deny it is to deny everything the Bible teaches about who Jesus is, His identity, and what He has done, you see. And any time the virgin birth is denied or rejected, there are two problems that exist. The problem of believing the Word of God and the problem of believing the God of the words. You see, because if God can do anything, and if the Bible is, in fact, as we Christians proclaim, the Word of God, then what's the problem with a virgin birth? Should not be a big deal. Because if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you know what? It's all easy from that. That's the real issue. Do you believe in a God that's that big? See, do you believe in a big God? I believe this. When it comes to the virgin birth, God did it. God said He did it. And to me, that settles it. So we have this shameful kind of condemnation by some at the birth of Jesus. But in contrast to that, we have scriptural affirmation of His birth. Again, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a what? A sign. A sign. God is going to... I love that our God is not an unreasonable God. He doesn't ask us to put our faith in faith and just commit intellectual suicide. He says, listen, you guys want a sign. You're asking for a sign. Something significant to prove that Jesus, that Messiah is in fact coming. Then guess what? I'm going to give you a sign. Now, when we say the word sign, we sometimes think of a traffic sign and stop sign or a yield sign. You know, or a, you know, that kind of a thing, or an advertisement, a sign, a billboard, or something of that nature. We think of something, a sign is something that gives directions, but that's not the word used here when he says sign. The word used here for sign speaks and indicates a distinguishing mark. A dramatic or miraculous sovereign intervention into the normal pattern of affairs of human life. A miraculous sign, if you would. A tangible occurrence to verify and back up the statements that God is making. The sign that they will be given is that a young woman who is a virgin will conceive and bear a child. You see, no other virgin will be with child. There is only one. You see, in the history, other than through, you know, artificial insemination and the technology that we've come up recently, there was only one way that a woman, any other woman in the history of the world has ever become pregnant, and that is through relations with a man. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, would be unique in that that would not be the case. Matthew understood this. And he refers to Mary, the virgin, when he says in chapter 1, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he refers back here, excuse me, which is what Matthew typically did. Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews, and he wanted them to see that Messiah, that this Christ, this Deliverer, was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so he goes back and he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This virgin, a woman who has been totally sexually abstinent, shall become pregnant. And then we have Luke attest to the same thing. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, we read, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Luke was a physician. And as a physician, whenever he was describing any kind of medical, you know, or physical condition in somebody's life, he was one who was a kind of a stickler for details. For example, in Mark, he speaks of a man with a shriveled hand in Mark 3:1. But Luke not only speaks about the fact that this man's hand was shriveled, he says it's the right hand. That's what a doctor would do. Don't want to get it mixed up. Matthew says Peter's mother-in-law had a fever in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Luke, the physician, says she was suffering from a high fever. You see, he's using the correct medical terms by which the doctors of the day identified serious conditions as Peter's mother-in-law had. It is this same meticulous doctor who gives more detail about the virgin birth of Jesus than anyone else and clearly states that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. This incarnation, you see, it was supernatural. It was supernatural. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, this son, in other words, is to be no ordinary run-of-the-mill son, for his name is called Emmanuel. That name, you only see it three times in the Scriptures. Twice in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. It is the least used name for Jesus in the entire Bible. And yet, it's the first name God the Father gave to His Son. That word, of course, as we studied a couple weeks ago, Emmanuel, means incarnation. The term incarnation comes from a Latin word meaning with or in. The word carne means flesh. So the literal meaning is in the flesh. The word translation gives us the understanding then that this child, this baby in the manger, is God Himself. Jesus was not just a good man, as some would say. He was not just a godly man. He was the God and is the God-man. The manger, you see, from 2,000 years ago, held the Creator. He was God in the flesh, and He was God with us. In this verse, we see His humanity. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That speaks of His humanity. He was all that we are in our humanness. But we also see His divinity when we read, "And you shall call His name Emmanuel." Jesus, then, was the earthly child of a heavenly father and a heavenly child of an earthly mother. You see, He was not half and half. He was fully God and He was fully man. He was not a man, Jesus, who was godlike in character, Nor was He God with man-like qualities. He was the God-man. John Phillips put it well when he said, "The great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without ever discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. He is fully God and He is forever God." Jesus was like no other man in history. Thus, His conception had to be like no other conception previously. One of the greatest theologians of our day is a man by the name of Wayne Grudem. He has a book that he wrote, a great read for those of you who want to dig deeply into the Word of God and the theology and the teachings there. He has a book called Systematic Theology. And he makes this very astute observation, and I'm going to give you some theology. So students, tune in, listen to this. I'm going to read from his book because it is so brilliantly spoken. It says, "The virgin birth made possible The uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. If we think for a moment of other possible ways in which Christ might have come to the earth, none of them would so clearly unite humanity and deity in one person. It probably would have been possible for God to create Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and then send him to descend from heaven to the earth without the benefit of any human parent. But then it would be hard for us to see how Jesus could be fully human as we are, nor would he be a part of the human race that physically descended from Adam. On the other hand, it probably would have been possible for God to have Jesus come into the world with two human parents, both a father and a mother, and with his full divine nature miraculously united to his human nature at some point early in his life. But then it would have been hard for us to understand how Jesus was fully God, since his origin was like ours in every other way. When we think of these two other possibilities, it helps us to understand how God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that this full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. That is some solid theology worth pondering. Think of how unique, you see, was the conception of Jesus Christ. I mean, Adam was produced from neither a woman or a man, right? God formed him out of the dust and breathed life into him. Eve was produced of a man without a woman, right? Everyone else has been produced by a man and a woman, but Jesus has been produced of a woman without a man. You see, that reveals some things to us. We have spiritual revelation here at his birth. Why did God have to come? Why did there have to be an Emmanuel? Why did there have to be a virgin birth? The answer, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We look around at the world today and people are clamoring, and really trying to get their head around how do we deal with the immense problems that we face on planet Earth. When it comes to the ecology, when it comes to the economy, when it comes to the political situation and the problems nationally, when it comes to the problems locally in our homes, even in our families. How do we solve these problems? How do we deal with this? What's the answer? Well, you can't have the answer without first understanding what the problem is. If there's a disagreement as to what the problem is, then you have more confusion and people fighting about what the problem is. Can I help you with that? The problem? Ready? It's right here in God's Word. The problem with you and with me, the problem in your family, the problem, well, you see, in this country, in this community, it's sin. Okay? It's sin. It's just that simple. And sin, when people choose to sin, which is falling short of God's standard, which is the Ten Commandments. In any of them, you've broken one law, you break them all. When people choose to sin, they choose to suffer. And we see that all over the place, don't we? You ignore what the Word of God says when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, and how to solve the problems of life. How to deal with the questions, you see, and the struggles and the battles. You see, sin is the problem. And it brings destruction. It brings difficulty. It brings death ultimately. The Bible says that God's law, which is immutable and unbreakable, the soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And just as sin is the problem, God points it out very clearly. He hasn't left us without a solution to the problem because God loves us. He doesn't want to frustrate us. He just wants us to pay attention. And hey, I know you got problems. And I know sin is causing problems. I'll tell you what, you can solve those problems. There's a solution for your sin and the punishment that the guilt brings and that the brokenness brings. There's a solution. There is a Savior. You see, Jesus Christ, the soul that sins shall die. Blood will be shed. But there is one. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. You see, the shedding of blood is the key, but not just the blood of another sinner. That does nothing. You see, just as the blood in a blood transfusion is watched and cared for so that it's pure and clean, in the same way, the blood that atones for our sins must be sinless, spotless, if it's going to bring salvation. Otherwise, you inject that blood and you just pass around the disease. There's only one whose blood fits that model, and that is Jesus Christ. Blood must be the payment for sin, because God is just and He says the soul that sins shall die. He says you break my law, you die as a result. But there's a way out now. I've made a way for you who have strayed, who have rebelled against me, for you to come back into relationship with me. You see, God can't be just. God can't be holy if He allows one fraction or iota or scintilla of one sin to go unpunished. When He says the soul that sins shall die, you see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Listen, we need one who is a substitute to pay for our sin that would bear the punishment that we all deserve and the judgments. And only one person in all of human history ever has or ever will qualify for being that substitute. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Romans 5:12, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Every person born since Adam has been contaminated with the sin virus. It's in the DNA. Except one. And that one, born differently, uniquely, virgin birth. You see, the blood of this baby carried the blood of God Himself, His Father. And thus, when Jesus shed His blood, it was the blood of God Himself, which is why we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We are blood-bought people. God's blood shed for us that our sins might be forgiven. That blood shed on the cross. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. The Savior there died for the sinner. A pastor, well known, wrote, I quote, "The God who brought forth a motherless woman, Eve, from the body of a man, Adam, brought forth a fatherless man as far as planet Earth, Jesus Christ, from the body of a woman, Mary. There are those, he says, who say that it makes no difference whether or not Christ was virgin-born, but it makes a profound difference whose son he is. Only a divine birth could provide divine sonship. And only divine sonship could provide a divine Savior. And only a divine Savior could achieve and provide a divine salvation for sinful men. Praise God that Jesus, in His humanity, became what we are, that He might make us what He is. He took the sin that you and I deserve to pay the price for upon Himself. You see, He paid our debt on that cross, and He had no debt because He knew no sin. Let me close with this illustration. Winters in the northern United States and in Canada can be radical. I mean, howling winds can whip, you know, snow and to blinding blizzards and sub-zero temperatures. During the pioneer days, in fact, a man could venture just a mere 5 or 6 feet from his door during a snowstorm, and because of the whiteout conditions, get lost and freeze to death. In those days, it was dangerously easy to lose someone's direction very quickly because of the lack of being able to see anything but the whiteout, the whiteness of the snow. On many occasions in those early days, after the blizzards, the early settlers found frozen to death in snowbanks their loved ones not far from home. Farmers were in particular danger because, you see, during those snowstorms, the cows still needed to be milked and the stock must be fed. And so he couldn't neglect his responsibility and lose his whole herd. And so he went and at risk of his own life. And so during those early days, the farmers who wanted to survive the winters, I made it a practice, in order to keep from getting lost, to run a good strong rope from the place, their home, the cabin, to the barn. The rope would be tied securely at both buildings, and it functioned, you see, as a lifeline when the farmers of the North Country would tread into the radical snowstorms that would grip the area there, they would hold on to the rope and they would walk along holding on to that rope so that they could make their way back and forth safely in conditions where they were unable to see. The virgin birth is our lifeline from heaven to earth, Jesus Christ. If we believe in the one who was born from that virgin as our Lord and Savior, He will throw that lifeline around our hearts and tie and connect. And the other side of that lifeline, Jesus Christ, is in heaven where He makes intercession for you and for me daily. And we need to frequent that lifeline. We need to spend time in this busy season. Don't forget, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's why we're here. Something significant happened on that first Christmas many years ago, and we continue to celebrate that today. And may that be an encouragement. Listen, I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of stuff to do, and I'm going to get you out of here in just a minute. I know you got places to go, and I know family's coming into town, and I know all that stuff. I know what that's like. And again, I don't mind that. I love it. But listen, don't lose Don't lose that connection between you and Him, or you'll find yourself in a blizzard, in a whiteout, frozen in the dark, not being able to see how to deal with the situations that are going to come up. Because whenever you have a friends and family coming into town, and whenever it's Christmas, there's this expectation, and sometimes there can be friction. Husbands and wives can fight. Kids can fight. Family members that come into the house, suddenly everybody's uptight and tense, and you expected it to be so good, and then they started an argument and somebody went off, and the politics started coming up, and you know how it goes. You see, precious saints, we need wisdom. We need direction from God. We need love and compassion and patience and peace. That's all provided for us in Christ. Don't forget to maintain the connection there so that you can navigate those difficult situations, and so that even in the midst of maybe some others striving, God give you the wisdom and the grace to bring peace so that there's not the devastation and destruction and darkness that the enemy would like to put on your gathering. And may you shine brightly with love and grace for the glory of God, and have a joyous Christmas. That's God's design and desire for us. But it only happens as we stay closely connected. And I commend you. You chose the right thing by coming here today, because I know you're busy. I pray that God has spoken to your heart, and that you'll be careful to maintain that rope so you don't end up in a whiteout, frozen somewhere in frustration because of some situation. God supplies wisdom if we'll just ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the faithful work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray, as we have heard these things, as always, Lord, you would help us to heed them, that we would apply them, Lord, by your Spirit to our lives. Lord, that we might live them out, and that you might be glorified as we gather with family and friends, that there might be a sense, Lord, of your presence, your peace. Give us wisdom as we're out there shopping. May we be aware of the opportunities to show your love, to put others before ourselves. May we continue to grow as we look to you for direction, as we submit to you, Lord, when you bring correction, that we might glorify you and demonstrate appreciation for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Right now, the deaf are going to sing a little song for you in their language. And they have practiced this. And so you guys are going to enjoy this. So listen on and look.